Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. Who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this swelteringly, dangerously hot day in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, July 19th, 2019. And I am very happy to have back as a returning guest William F. Hill Jr., former host of the Confessing Our Hope podcast of the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And he is currently the pastor of the Fellowship Presbyterian Church in Newport, Tennessee, which is a member of the Presbyterian Church in America denomination, and from what I understand is the only Reformed congregation in that Newport, Tennessee area. And today we are going to address an issue. You know, when I have William Hill, or as I call him, Bill, at his request, when I have him on the program, we typically try to pick a non-controversial area to discuss. So we're going to be having another non-controversial discussion on observing the Christian Sabbath without becoming a legalist. This is part two of a conversation we began a number of weeks ago. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Bill Hill.
Hey, Chris. It's good to be with you again.
Yeah, amen. And for our listeners who did not hear you the last time, or perhaps they did, but they forgot the details about Fellowship Presbyterian Church in Newport, Tennessee, why don't you tell us a little bit more about that congregation?
Sure, I'd be glad to. As Chris has already said, we are a congregation in the Presbyterian Church in America that is not to be confused with the Presbyterian Church USA. The Presbyterian Church in America is what you would describe or categorize as a conservative denomination of connected churches all across the country into Canada and with other partnering churches across the world. So we're connected to one another by virtue of our common faith and doctrine. We're a small church. We reside in a county of about 25,000 people in Newport, in the county seat of Newport, Tennessee. And we are a very conservative church, which means we practice and adhere to the ordinary means of grace, which means that we preach the word, and we don't make any apology for that. That is at the center of our worship services. We pray together as a congregation, both corporately and privately, and then we administer the sacraments. So we're simple. There's not a lot of not a lot of craziness, if that's the right word. It goes on Sunday mornings and Sunday evening. And we get together on Wednesday nights as well for prayer meeting and Bible study at 6 o'clock at the church. So for those who may be visiting this area, it's a very attractive area. Many people visit on vacation at the Gatlinburg, Pigeon Forge, Sevierville area of Tennessee. We are located in Newport, which is about 45 minutes away from that area. And as Chris mentioned, we are the only Reformed congregation within 45 minutes in any direction in this area. So we are in a unique situation. It's a great opportunity for us to minister the gospel to a community that so desperately needs to hear it. So,
and your website is fellowship-pca for Presbyterian Church in America, .org, fellowship-pca.org.
That's correct.
And is Dollywood still an attraction out there? Are people still going in mass in droves to Dollywood?
I don't know about in mass and droves. I suppose they are, but yes, it's still there, and it's pretty heavily attended, so I guess, yes, in mass and droves, sure, okay. I've never been there, but you know how that is. You know, I go on vacation. I don't go on vacation in my backyard.
Well, let's pray that Dolly Parton visits your congregation someday, and maybe she'll bring a whole crowd with her.
That would be something.
Well, I don't know her heart. She claims to be a Christian, and I know that everybody that is born and raised in the Bible Belt does, but sometimes I believe her, but I don't really know. But anyway, we are discussing, as I said, I was saying tongue-in-cheek that it's not a controversial issue, but obviously it is, observing the Christian Sabbath without becoming a legalist, part two. And, you know, I want to get something off my chest. I'm having regular interaction with some brothers. I won't mention their names because it involves their church.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of is a segue into this subject. They're very, very upset with their elders because the elders no longer want to celebrate Christmas and Easter in the church. They're not prohibiting people from celebrating those things in their own homes and in their own lives, but they don't want to celebrate it anymore because they believe that it is a violation of the regulative principle. They believe that should not be incorporating things that are not commanded in the Word of God in their worship. And they also would say, you know, that it has connections with Roman Catholicism. It has connections even before then with paganism. So the elders prefer not to observe those holidays, and these friends of mine who are Presbyterians are very upset. But I have reminded them, you called those men to be your shepherds in your congregation.
Yep.
You called them to be your leaders, and you're not supposed to submit to them just when you are happy with the direction they go in. And of course, unless they're teaching heresy, unless they're blaspheming, unless they're living immoral lives, of course, we know those things, you are going to discipline and perhaps even excommunicate an elder or a pastor, which I believe is the same office, by the way. But I constantly remind them, since those holidays, as much as we may love them, are not commanded in the Scripture, in fact, it would be a violation of Scripture to bind those holidays on people's consciences because they're foreign to the Bible. Don't you think that these brethren, since they are not Congregationalists by polity, they are Presbyterian. In fact, they're very dyed-in-the-wool, die-hard Presbyterians. Shouldn't they just say, well, we can worship, well, we can celebrate Christmas and Easter in our own homes, and we should be submitting to what the elders have to say about this, because they're the ones that are giving an account for the souls of those in the flock, not us. So what do you think?
Well, first, I think I know who you're talking about. Second, because I've had the same conversation, if we are talking about the mutual, so I'm very familiar with the situation. You are right, Chris. I think there's a sense in which when members do call their elders to shepherd them, to make decisions for the congregation when it comes to practice and process and other matters, the congregation, unless asked to sin, clearly is to submit to the direction of the elders. They make these decisions if they're doing their job correctly. They're making these decisions through much prayer and seeking wisdom of the Lord and the Scriptures, and they're not doing it individually. They're doing it as a collective body, which brings debate and discussion and lots of back and forth, challenging each other's views. And so when a session arrives at whatever decision it may not be something as earth-shattering, as it were, as Easter or Christmas. It could be something as simple as changing the color of the carpet to something that's really gaudy. You know, the membership should submit to that, even though they may not like it very much. However, with that said, members are not—they're not forced to sit on their hands in situations such as the one you've just described. If they do have a legitimate complaint or concern. They are not to gossip among themselves, stir, cause trouble. That's an abomination before the Lord. That's Proverbs 6. It's in the same classification as how the Lord sees the practice of homosexuality. He hates discord in the congregation, so much so that he calls it an abomination. So members should, in exercising their submission, they should respectfully request a meeting with their elders, request a meeting to talk with them, talk through it, and understand their mind in this matter. And if they don't agree, and it's not a sinful issue, then the members should remember their membership vows to submit to the government of the church, to seek to maintain its purity and peace, and accept the decision of the elders. And so far too often when these things happen, individuals, they take their toys, they go home, or they stay and they cause trouble, which creates great difficulty for their God-given leaders, and it harms the church. But now, speaking, you know, specifically to the Easter Christmas thing, I can only tell you what we do here. I do not, we do not incorporate in a formal manner Christmas, holidays, Easter, you name it. As you said, this does segue into our discussion about the Lord's Day. I believe that we have 52 holidays every year, and it is the Lord's Day. Those are extra-biblical holidays that I don't personally bind the conscience of any human being who wants to practice and celebrate Christmas in their own tradition. I, as a husband and a father, we did not, but that does not mean that I insist that they do it my way. That's a conscience issue, and I leave it to them. They want to know why I don't, I explain it. But I don't take the argument that it's a Roman Catholic holiday, obviously, because then we might as well just get rid of our calendars, too, because they're Roman. And so, you know, we have to be careful how far we push this. The bottom line is that...
Well, I'm sure that you would even agree that comes into play sometime. I don't foresee you celebrating Ash Wednesday.
No, not at all. But I will say that there are PCA churches that do, and it disturbs me greatly that they do that. And however, we don't. Now, with all that said, I take the advice of the good doctor Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said that on those two particular days of the year, there are likely to be people in your church that have never darkened the door of a church or only darkened the door of the church 2 days a year. And so it's a golden opportunity to present the gospel in a very clear manner, to interrupt the series of sermons that I may be preaching and focus in on what everybody's thinking about anyway, and use that as opportunity to present a clear gospel presentation to those who might not have ever heard it. And so I do that, but we don't dress up the church, and we don't make it a unique situation. It's business as usual, except the sermon may be focused on the incarnation, and the sermon may be focused on the resurrection. Of course, you and I both know, and again, you're right, it does segue into this. You know, the resurrection is celebrated every week in the church. It's precisely why we worship on the Lord's Day. It's why we worship on Sunday, because we're celebrating the newness of life that Christ brought in his conquering of death and his being raised from the... And so, no, we don't do that. But again, I think the big issue here is that membership in the church is a role of submission. And if you do have concerns, you are to go talk to your elders. You're not to create trouble. And it happens far too often. Churches split over issues like this. When the membership does not do their job, does not do what they're responsible to do before the Lord. Now, they took those vows. They didn't take them under duress. They were probably explained to them what they mean. If they do it the way I do it, I explain every vow very carefully. And I even give illustrations such as this, that if you have concerns about what your elders are doing, your responsibility is to come talk to me, come talk to your elders. We may not agree. If it's not a sinful issue, you need to submit to that. The same thing could be said, applied in the case of marriage. You know, my wife is called to the Lord to submit to me. But she only submits to me when I'm, as she submits to the Lord, as I submit to the Lord, which means, of course, that if I'm not asking her to do something that she can do, because it would be sin, she doesn't have to listen to me. I'm not leading her correctly. But sometimes we disagree. Thankfully, in 31 years of marriage, it hasn't happened very often, but sometimes it does, and someone's got to make a decision. And so it usually ends up being me, and I got to tell you, most of the time I'm wrong.
I ain't surprised.
No, I've learned in 31 years to listen to my wife, and she has insight in ways that I don't. And but the point is that she doesn't. Then after the decision is made, she doesn't browbeat me. She doesn't nag me half to death. She doesn't mope around the house. She supports the decision, though she may not agree. She doesn't needle me. And then if she ends up being right, she doesn't say, "I told you so." That's not submission. So the same thing applies in the church, and it grieves me to hear of churches that do that. I've been through that kind of a situation in my own context, where many of the issues that didn't have to become issues, had they followed their responsibility to address the session in a humble, respectful manner. Elders are not perfect men. They fail. They make mistakes. They don't always make the best decisions. They do the best they can before the Lord, but sometimes they blow it, and that's simply because we are fallible people, and that's why I'm convinced that the New Testament model is a plurality of elders, and the Greek term there is presbyteroi. It's plural. There's no question it's plural, and so there should be a plurality of elders in the church who deliberate over these matters because they affect the body, and you want to do it in a way that's pleasing to the Lord and in a way that's pastoral to the congregation as well. So there you go. That's my answer.
Yeah, and I, not to go too far afield of what we're talking about today, the Sabbath, but I just cannot help but remembering the church where I was saved. It was a Reformed Baptist church that was continuing to become more and more Reformed and became confessional while I was there, and one thing that they did, they felt uncomfortable having the cross on the wall behind the pulpit, and so they felt that especially visitors who were Roman Catholic would view this as an idol, and in fact, we knew that there would be Roman Catholic visitors who would visit their families and so on who were members. And we would see people genuflecting and crossing themselves looking at that cross. And I know that Reformed people disagree over this. In fact, the church where I'm a member now does have a cross. But there was an uproar when the elders chose to take the cross down. And the thing that made me realize the necessity of taking that cross down was the anger from taking the cross down. Because it showed me it was an idol unconsciously to people who are members of the church. It when it boils down to it, that is a decoration. There's nothing supernatural about that object that's hanging on the wall. It's a very meaningful decoration. It symbolizes something. And of course, if the elders said, "We want to take the cross down because we want to be non-offensive to the non-Christians that visit," that'd be a different story. That's not the reason they did it, though. But you see where I'm coming from.
Yeah, no, I do. That's probably a conversation for another day as far as my view on that. I wouldn't die on that hill if a church called me. If this church called me and there was a cross hanging on the wall, it wouldn't be a deal breaker. I would probably move to take it down for a number of reasons, none of which you mentioned. But the fact that people do get hung up on these things, in my opinion at least, as a man who pastors people who find their comfort and hope in something they're holding and something that they're looking at on a wall instead of their hope in Christ and in the only thing he's given to us to hold, to taste, to smell, to touch, and that's the sacrament, it concerns me. And so you're right, by virtue of the fact that people reacted so strongly means that it was a third rail in their lives, and oftentimes we don't know what our idols are in the right sense of the word. We don't know what they are until they're removed and how much that affects us emotionally and mentally. We don't realize how much dependence and weight we were putting into something like that. And everything can be that. Calvin himself said that we are mere idol factories. We make idols out of everything. And I'm sure I have them. I'm a technology junkie. I love gadgets. I would not doubt in a minute if that would be a hang-up for me if I were to suddenly lose all of my technology and all my gadgets. Why would that cause me such consternation? However, I leave that to the conscience of other people. I think we have a cross on the front of the pulpit here. It's very inconspicuous. But with that said, again, it just goes back to the same issue. I mean, if the elders have made a decision, clearly biblically based decision and with reason, it's not just a willy-nilly thing. It's not a knee-jerk reaction to circumstances that they believe before the Lord, that the scriptures teach that these things ought not be in front of the people. Then again, you know, you're back to the same situation. If people have a hard time with that, they should talk with their elders. This is not, brothers and sisters who are listening to this and you may be in a situation like this, please, for the peace of the church, sit down with your brothers, sit down with your elders, and talk with them about your concerns. Don't talk to your neighbor. They can't solve it. Your elders can. You may enlighten them. You may even be smarter than they are. I don't know. But that's the men to whom you need to talk with. Your neighbor sitting in the pew is not in a position to do anything about the circumstance. Nothing. All it does is create trouble in the church. It sows discord. God hates it. And if that's the only thing I said today and people said, you know what, I've been doing that and I really need to repent of that and I need to deal with this the right way, then this program today was worth it.
Amen. Well, now let's launch back into what is going to be part two of observing the Christian Sabbath without becoming a legalist. And by the way, if you have a question on the Sabbath, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. I think it would be wise, at least in summary form, to just go over what you mean by the Christian Sabbath. There may be evangelical listeners who go to non-Sabbatarian churches, and they are scratching their head, and they're like, what, the Christian Sabbath? I thought that was a Jewish thing. I don't even know what they're talking about. So give us a summary of what you mean by the Christian Sabbath.
Yeah, and hopefully I'll give a summary of what the scriptures teach on this subject. And the issue, and this is somewhat of a review of what we did last time, but the issue centers around the question of its induction into our lives. We know from Genesis 1 that God made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, in the space of 6 days, and all very good. On the sixth day, God made man, Genesis 1:27. God breathed into man the breath of life. They became a living soul. And on the seventh day, God rested. Now, on that seventh day, Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3, there's a distinction made of the seventh day over against the other six. The other 6 days, God called good, very good. All that he had made was very good. But the seventh day doesn't get that designation. It gets the designation of holy, set apart, unique, and different. And what's interesting about where the seventh day is, of course, it comes after the sixth day. I realize, how smart do you have to be to know that? But the point is that in each of the 6 days of creation, you have evening and morning was the first day, evening and morning it was the second day, and so on. You get to the seventh day, and that is conspicuously absent in the expression of God setting apart the day as holy, and he blessed it and made it holy. The point is that man made on the sixth day was made to worship. And worship itself never comes to an end. That is our sole function in life as people. Every creature made in the image of God, every human being, male and female, by the way, no confusion, male or female, were made to worship and enjoy God forever. Now, of course, we know what happened. Sin came into the world and corrupted us, and we sought our own way, did our own thing. But prior to sin entering into the world, God created a unique day where man could in a corporate expression, in a private expression, set apart a particular day for God's worship, to enjoy his presence in snapshot form and picture of what we would enjoy for all of eternity. So because there's no evening and morning on the seventh day, we know that that's a picture of ultimately the new heavens and the new earth. That is the fulfillment of the eternal worship and rest that we will have, Hebrews 4. But in the meantime, in our sinful state, our fallen state, God has designated for us a day in which we can enjoy his presence, his people, his fellowship, his worship, in a way that we simply cannot do because of the corruption of sin, because of the corruption of this world, our fallen nature that has to slave and work and rough and pull and tug for our daily bread 6 other days. God has given us this day by which we can rest, by which we can fellowship and worship him. It's all pictured before the fall. It's all given to us before sin even comes into the world. So God there institutes, in form, the fourth commandment. It was written upon the heart of Adam and Eve and upon every man. And in fact, the Sabbath was practiced long before it was ever inscripturated on stone. And we get to Exodus 20, and we have the specifics of the command. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy, 6 days you shall labor. I'm not going to continue quoting the verse. It's Exodus 20, it's the fourth commandment. It's also repeated in Deuteronomy 5. To the new generation of the people of God before they entered into the promised land, which again is a picture of our eternal rest. So now, fast forward into the history of Israel, the Old Testament church, fast forward into their lives, we see that they violated God's laws, they departed from his ways, they were judged, they were disciplined by the Lord, and they were primarily disciplined under two headings. First, and obviously, if I were asking a classroom which heading would you guess was the main sin of the people of God, they would say idolatry, and they would be right. What people often forget and miss is that the violation of the fourth commandment was the other issue. They were profaning his Sabbath, they were profaning his holy day, and they were doing what they wanted to do on his holy day. And so Isaiah 58 speaks to this very clearly, and implores the people of God to delight in his day, and if they delight in his day, he will bless them as he blessed his fathers, their fathers, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We move into the New Testament. The prevailing argument is that it's not repeated in the New Testament. However, that is not a true statement. In many cases, Jesus was confronted with this question by the Pharisees who were seeking to trap him. Had Jesus determined to abrogate or bind over into cessation the fourth commandment, he had plenty of opportunity to do so during his earthly ministry. However, he did not do that. Instead, he explained the purpose of the Sabbath and its means and its means and use for us today as an as in acts of mercy and in acts of necessity. And so policemen, firemen, those kinds of individuals that have jobs that minister to the community, that are necessary for society to function, are valid jobs and lawful, as it were, on the Lord's Day. We move forward into Hebrews. Hebrews 4, again, speaks of a Sabbath rest that still awaits the people of God. We know that to be the ultimate rest of the new heavens and the new earth, but right now we live in the already and not yet time of our existence. We're now waiting for the return of the Lord. He'll bring us where he is, and we will rest with him for all eternity. But for now, he's given us this day, the first day of the week, by virtue of his resurrection, which signifies the rest that we've been given because death no longer dominates us. We are no longer afraid of it. We now have joy in the fact that death has been conquered. Sin has been thrown, has been overthrown. The dominion of sin has now been replaced. The Spirit of God now dwells in his people, and we rest with him on this snapshot day, this one day, by which we can enjoy that very truth every week. And so there's your summary of the Lord's Day.
Great. And I am going to forward you our first question, because actually it's a series of questions, and since it's such a long email, it's not very long, but it's longer than a normal question that comes in. I want you to have that in front of you when we return, or should I say during our station break that we are entering into right now, so that you can mull that over while we are on our break. And I invite everybody else who's listening, if you have a question of your own, our question is, or should I say our email is, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please, as always, give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with your pastors over this issue that we're talking about. Perhaps you're a pastor. You disagree with your congregation. You disagree with your denomination. Whatever the case is, and you don't want to identify yourself because it's personal and private and involves the names and places of churches and so on, we understand that. But if it's not a personal and private matter, if it's something that is just a general question on theology, please do not remain anonymous. Give us your first name, city and state of residence, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away, God willing. We're going to be right back after these messages with more on observing the Christian Sabbath without becoming a legalist with William H. Hill. As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcmj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which has almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which
so
is a highlight
for
me.
Tons of stuff going on,
yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
And now there's even more exciting news. John MacArthur himself is now also on the lineup at the G3 Conference, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, 2020. Go to G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com. See you there.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878, 1-800-669-4878, or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And we thank Dan Buttafuoco and the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates from the depths of our hearts here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio for renewing their contract for advertising on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Dan Buttafuoco has always been connected in my life in a very serious and important way. When I worked for 15 years as an account executive at WMCA 570 AM Christian Radio in New York, he was always my primary advertiser, my primary client, my largest client. And I am so thankful that he, now that I have my own radio show, he has joined the advertising family because he wants this program to remain on the air. So please remember, if you yourself or you know of someone they need or you need a personal injury or medical malpractice attorney, please call 800-669-4878, 800-669-4878. Dan handles cases, I should say, all over the United States. And please, you have to mention that you heard about him from Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so that he knows that his money is well spent with us. And he will continue, I'm sure, if he continues to get cases from our advertising campaigns, I'm sure he will continue sponsoring us, which will enable us to remain on the air. So please, please, I ask of you, don't let this be a trivial thing to you. If you do know somebody in need of a personal injury attorney or medical malpractice attorney in any state in the United States, give them the number, 800-669-4878. 800-669-4878, the law firm of Buttafuoco & Associates, and mention that you heard his advertisements on Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Today, if you just tuned us in, we are discussing observing the Christian Sabbath, becoming, without becoming a legalist. I almost said becoming a legalist. Observing the Christian Sabbath. Observing the Christian Sabbath without becoming a legalist. Our guest to discuss this is William F. Hill Jr., the former host of Confessing Our Hope podcast of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina, currently pastoring Fellowship Presbyterian Church in Newport, Tennessee, a PCA or Presbyterian Church in America congregation. If you have a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and I urge you after this program is over to look up on the archive of ironsharpensironradio.com the part one of this discussion on observing the Christian Sabbath without becoming a legalist that we had with William F. Hill Jr. ChrisArnson@gmail.com is our email address if you have a question. ChrisArnson@gmail.com. So I have a series of questions from somebody right in your backyard in Newport, Tennessee. His name is Luke. And he asks, first of all, since the Sabbath at creation and the fourth commandment both state to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, why do we try to follow the legalistic views of the Jews about the Sabbath during Jesus' time? It was clear that Jesus stated that they had it wrong. So I'll let you pick up there.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good question. And, of course, if I were able to interact, and I actually am able to interact with this particular listener, the first question I would probably ask regarding the question is, what do you mean by the legalistic views of the Jews? If, in fact, we're talking about the 700 and some odd extraneous laws that the religious leaders attached to the Fourth Commandment, thus corrupting it, then clearly that was a problem, as it was a problem from its institution, because those zealous religious leaders, in their zeal to keep the Fourth Commandment, which was a good thing, corrupted it by confusing its intention. And so Jesus obviously is confronted by these enemies, his enemies, in this matter more than once, in which he tries desperately to correct their misunderstanding as to the purpose of the Sabbath, remembering that the Lord is the Lord of the Sabbath. So that means, and what does that mean? That means that he alone is able to interpret and to explain its purpose, its function in the life of God's people. Now, with that said, we always have to remember a critical element when it comes to the Sabbath day. And the burden of proof is always going to be on the individual who chooses to say that the fourth commandment no longer exists, that we have no reason to obey it, that it was merely a ceremonial law given to the people of old, which no longer applies to the church today or at any point after Christ died and was resurrected and ascended to his Father. The burden of proof is always on those individuals. They don't like to hear that because they just don't like to hear that. But the fact remains is that when Jesus came in Matthew 5, he clearly states that he did not come to abrogate, he can come to change the law, he came to fulfill it. Now, of course, the question is, what does that mean, to fulfill it? It clearly can't mean that he came to get rid of it, because it would read silly. I did not come to get rid of the law, but to get rid of the law. That's a contradiction. we know that that's not what he means by fulfill. Speaking specifically to the fourth commandment, he does fulfill it, as he fulfills all of the other commandments that we are unable to keep because of our sinful nature. No matter how much we try, we will always fall short, either in thought, word, and deed, sometimes all three. But the fact is that he is the fulfillment of our heavenly rest that he has purchased for us, yet we do not have it in fullness yet. Just like we still wrestle with sin, even though the dominion of sin has been shattered in our lives through the work of Christ, we still sin daily in thought, word, and deed. Why is that? Because we still live in a fallen world. We are still fallen creatures. We have not been glorified. We are being sanctified. So this all applies very easily to the fourth commandment, which is moral, not ceremonial. To put the fourth commandment into a ceremonial category would disrupt the continuity of the Ten Commandments. Now, this was Calvin's position. For those who know who Calvin is, that was his position for many years. But he modified his position and moved over into understanding it as a moral binding precept. You read his sermons on Deuteronomy 5, you'd think you're reading the Westminster Standards as he's articulating this, and that predates the Westminster Confession by many years. So Jesus clearly is saying the moral law is a binding concept and principle upon all humanity, regardless of what I'm doing. And it's three uses. So you have its mirror that shows us that we are sinners. We look at the law, we know we don't keep it, we're in trouble. Second, it's designed to give civil order to the world. Third, it's for the redeemed who now, having been purchased by Christ, having been freed from slavery in Egypt, now the Lord our God who brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, we now have a desire by the Spirit to obey our Father in heaven because of what he's done. That includes the fourth commandment. Now, getting to the question, there were zealous religious leaders who began to attach many of the legalistic traditions that God himself never instituted over against this command, thus corrupting it. Jesus in Matthew 12 is trapped, as it were. He wasn't trapped, but the Pharisees thought they had him trapped. And Jesus deals with two primary issues. The first issue is the question of necessity. Eating on the Sabbath from the grain field, and the disciples are accused of breaking the Sabbath, and Jesus corrects the Pharisees and says, no, they have to eat. It's a necessity of life. This is a fine thing to do on the Sabbath. He's not just simply applying it to eating, but he's applying it to anything of necessity that needs to be done. For instance, a nurse, a doctor, you know, and I had a man write me after our first episode and wanted to know if it would be okay to be a what. He's in meteorology. I don't think I'm going to embarrass him because I'm not going to use his name, but I don't even remember his name, so sorry. But he wanted to know if it would be a legitimate job to work on the Sabbath. And I thought about that, and I gave him my opinion, certainly, that kind of job is a community service. We must know what the weather is. It safeguards lives. I mean, there's a lot of benefits to that that helps society. And so we have to think through these things. Then he moves on to the issue with the man with the withered hand, and he heals the man, and the Pharisees throw a fit, and he healed on the Sabbath day. And what is Jesus telling them? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. There are things, acts of mercy, that we as God's people ought to be doing, especially on the Lord's Day, because we have more time to do those kinds of things, because we're not distracted by our worldly affairs and every other matter. And so here Jesus is correcting the legalistic ideas. Those other aspects that perhaps the listener is referring to, were carrying a bundle of sticks and all this other business, that those specific laws passed away with that estate. That was designed specifically for those people in that period. But those passed away with the last of them, except insofar as the general equity of that law applies. Now, your listeners are probably going, okay, I'm lost. General equity. What is general equity? General equity is something like this. In the Old Testament, there was a law about safeguarding lives, Sixth Commandment, by restricting people from being on their roofs of their homes, because that's what they did. They would socialize on their roofs. They would do fellowship on the roofs of their homes because they were flat, unlike ours. And in order to safeguard lives, they had to erect a railing so people couldn't fall off and die. Now, what would the general equity of that be in our modern modern context?
To be looking out for the safety of others.
Yeah, so like you have a pool in your backyard. Chances are good, if you have a pool, there's a town code that requires you to have a fence around that pool. Why is that? So someone can't wander in there and drown. So when you build a home, there has to be railings in a certain place, and they have to be designed a certain way so you can't stick your head through and get your head stuck. That's general equity, and that those laws apply over against to society to help them. But those
I thought you weren't going to bring up my personal head getting stuck in the railing story.
I didn't know you had that story.
I'm only kidding.
It's all right. So you have that. You have those principles given by general equity, but the specifics of them, like carrying a bundle of sticks X number of feet, that passed away with the people of old then. The driving principle of the Sabbath, the fourth commandment, as Jesus explained it to the Pharisees who were trying to keep all these legalistic rules that they created that God never created, and then the other things, is that the principle of the Sabbath is worship in acts of mercy and necessity to one another. Now, that means there's a lot of things, and it kind of gets to what we're hopefully going to talk more about. What do I get to do on the Sabbath day? You know, I grow weary of the people who ask me a zillion list of things of what I check the box off. Can I do that? No. Can I do that? Yes. Can I do that? No. Can I do that? Yes. It gets tiresome. What's important to keep in front of us is the what we get to do on the Sabbath, the blessings and the enjoyments that the Lord has provided to us that we don't take advantage of, which we can't really take advantage of as we'd like to on a Thursday because we have jobs, we have kids going to school, we've got chaos going on, and Susie's got to get to ballet, and Johnny's got to get to soccer and everything. There's no time for other people. Family and school and work, and that's about all we got. And we're wiped out, and we got to go to bed. We have the Sabbath day to enjoy in a positive way many of the good things that God has provided for us. So, okay, that answers question number one. You want to go to question number two?
Well, now we have to go to the midway break, but we will
Fingers.
Go. Well, I will give you more time to think about it.
That second one's easy.
We're going to go to Luke's. His name is Luke, right? We're going to go to Luke's second question when we return from the midway break. And remember, folks, this is the longer than normal break. Because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, who airs this program twice a day, in morning drive and an evening drive, they require of us a longer break in the middle because they have to, by FCC regulations, localize their programming to Lake City, Florida. So while we air our own commercials in the middle of this program, they air their own Lake City, Florida commercials and public service announcements during this break. So while we're airing our commercials, please use this time wisely. Write down the information provided by our advertisers because they are the ones keeping this program on the air, only next to the grace of God himself. They are providing us with the only means that we have to exist, and so are our very generous and benevolent donors, listeners who donate, many of whom you never hear about because they are just doing this to keep us on the air, not for any personal gain. And so please remember to write down the information provided by our advertisers. And please remember that the more often you patronize them, the more likely we are going to remain on the air. So that means the more you patronize them, they are going to have more income themselves to continue blessing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio through their sponsorship. So please write down the information so you can more frequently and successfully patronize our advertisers. And also send in a question to Bill Hill about the Sabbath at chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We will be back after these messages from our sponsors with more of Bill Hill in Observing the Christian Sabbath Without Becoming a Legalist.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. At the Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and great commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group.org/podcast. Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade, and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnson's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which has almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnson was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which is a highlight.
So tons of stuff going on,
yeah.
Tons of great speakers, and no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnson's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
And now there's even more exciting news. John MacArthur himself is now also on the lineup at the G3 conference, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, 2020. Go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. See you there.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future. and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, you can call cvbbs.com Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. And that toll-free number that you can call to place your order is 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231. And I want you to know or continue to remember that they're offering two excellent books for free with your orders. First of all, for an order of any amount, is no matter how tiny it is, if you mention that you want the book True Love, Understanding the Real Meaning of Christian Love by Dr. James M. Renahan, who is president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas, one of our sponsors. That website is irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle, irbsseminary.org. But you will get that book free, no matter, even if you're spending a nickel there, you're going to get that book for free if you put in the comment section, I want the book True Love by James M. Renahan. That is a hardback by Evangelical Press. Now, if you want the other offer that they have, which is a much larger book, also a hardback by Evangelical Press, but it's my favorite biography of all time. You have to spend $50 minimum to get this book for free. It's A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cohn. It is an utter tragedy. It infuriates me that nobody knows who Spencer Cohn was. Everybody that I've ever asked, have you ever heard of Spencer Cohn? They have no clue what I'm talking about. Well, he was an extraordinary man of God, a particular Baptist pastor in the 19th century in Manhattan, pastor of First Baptist Church of New York City. That building still stands there in Manhattan. I used that facility for an event for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio featuring my friend Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary. And that church means a lot to me because of Spencer Cohn having served there. He has a life that should be made into a major motion picture. I am not exaggerating. Not only was he a school teacher and an attorney, but he was a theater actor, a stage actor in the 19th century. And then he became a pastor, and he also was a war hero in the War of 1812. The stage of grief that he went through after losing his wife was very meaningful to me personally as a widower, and it really resonated with my heart. This book is just an incredible book by my friend John Thornberry, who is a well-known amongst Calvinistic Baptists anyway, as a brilliant historian, now retired from the pastoral ministry. But if you want that book, you have to spend $50 minimum. What you do is you put that book, A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cohn by John Thornberry, in your cart at cvbbs.com. Then you add $50 worth of merchandise on top of that. Then you add the coupon code Iron Sharpens Iron, all capitals, all one word. And the cost of A Pastor in New York will be automatically subtracted from your total. So if you want to make life easier for yourself, just wait till tomorrow. And sometime between 10 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time, call 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231, and say, I want the free book, A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cohn, that you're offering on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with my purchase of $50. And, of course, any purchase will get you the book True Love by Dr. James N. Renahan. So just keep those things in mind. And always, whoever our advertisers are, remember to mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Now I just have a few special announcements regarding upcoming events that I hope as many of you as possible will attend. First of all, August 1st through the 3rd, the Fellowship Conference New England returns to Portland, Maine at the Deering Center Community Church in Portland. This is being run by my dear friend Mac Tomlinson, a very generous contributor to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, who wants this program to remain on the air and helps us out whenever he's aware that we are in need, which is very often. And I hope that you attend this conference. It's always got excellent, biblically faithful teachers. One of the men on the lineup is Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia. He is actually Paul Washer's pastor. The aforementioned Mac Tomlinson of Providence Chapel in Denton, Texas, he is on the lineup. Pastor Lee Dodd, who's going to be a guest on this program very soon. In fact, on the 31st of July, he's going to be our guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio again. Pastor Nathan Pickowitz of the Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Iron Works, New Hampshire, who's also going to be returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on Tuesday, the 23rd of July. He's also an author and excellent speaker. He is on the roster as well. If you would like to attend the Fellowship Conference New England in Portland, Maine, go to their website, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, fellowshipconferencenewengland.com, and register there. And kind of overlapping with that, in a different part of the country, in Texas, for those of you who live anywhere near Hockley, Texas, my dear friend Dr. Tony Costa of Toronto Baptist Seminary is going to be speaking at the Church at Friendship, where doctrine makes a difference. That is their slogan there at the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas. The conference is going to be held August 2nd through the 4th. That's Friday through Sunday, August 2nd through the 4th. And if you would like to attend this conference and get more details on the conference, go to churchatfriendship.org, churchatfriendship.org, and you will get all the information that you need when you click on events. So that will give you all of the details on this conference. And I hope that as many of you as possible attend the conference. And please always remember to mention Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Then in December, I am going to be heading down, or should I say heading up, to my old stomping grounds in New York City to the Foundations Conference. This is a conference for men in ministry leadership. This is going to be held Thursday and Friday, December 19th and 20th. And what better time of the year to visit Manhattan than the Christmas season. I am looking forward to this with bated breath. Can't wait. And the speakers at the Foundations Conference include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson of One Passion Ministries, Paul Washer, who is one of the most powerful preachers on the planet Earth, Jeff Thomas, a dear friend who is also in that category, Reverend Armin Tomasian, who I believe is also in that category of incredibly powerful, gifted preachers. Even though he's a very young pastor, he has gifts and abilities far beyond his youth, and I am telling you he's going to be a household name over the next decade because of his extraordinary gifts and faithfulness to the Bible. Richard Caldwell Jr. and Andrew Quigley are on the roster. I have never heard them preach, but if SermonAudio.com selected them, they must be excellent. SermonAudio.com is very rightfully fussy and finicky and particular when it comes to who they want representing their ministry. They are a very biblically faithful, conservative, and reformed organization, so I know that they must be excellent. So if you want to join me there, December 19th and 20th in Manhattan, that's Thursday and Friday, December 19th and 20th, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. You'll have all the details that you need. Then in January, from the 16th through the 18th, I will be once again manning an exhibitor's booth for Iron Sharpens Iron Radio at the G3 conference. The G3 stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. This is an extraordinary event of just phenomenal proportions that it's hard to even describe how much I enjoy the G3 conference. And obviously many other people enjoy it as well because they draw over 5,000 people every year. This January is on the theme Worship Matters. And it's being held at the Georgia International Convention Center in College Park, Georgia, a suburb of Atlanta. And the speakers, as always, are remarkable. Kosti Hinn, the nephew of renowned, or should I say notorious, charlatan and heretic Benny Hinn. Kosti Hinn is on the lineup because he has renounced the Word of Faith heresy he was raised in, and he spends much of his time outside of his pulpit, that is, exposing his own uncle and the Word of Faith heretics for the deadly and damning and dangerous deceivers that they are. And he is very wisely chosen to be on the roster on a subject of worship. He has renounced his Word of Faith background and has become a Reformed Baptist pastor. He's also a cessationist on top of that. He's a pastor out in California. I really highly recommend Kosti Hinn. Daryl Bernard Harrison, who is a new addition to John MacArthur's Grace to You ministry. What a insightful and brilliant writer Daryl Bernard Harrison is. Truly dedicated man, biblically faithful. He is an African-American brother who is disgusted by how the social justice movement is eclipsing the gospel. And he is very opposed to those who are stirring up and fanning the flames of racism in the church over these issues. I strongly recommend you go to hear Daryl Bernard Harrison. David Miller, another extraordinary preacher. Derek Thomas, a name that is certainly not unfamiliar to the Reformed listeners in our audience, well known for his connections with Banner of Truth, and just a phenomenal writer and preacher and teacher. We have Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. He is my friend since 1995, and he is a brilliant man, brilliant author, brilliant speaker. I just can't say enough about my dear friend James White, and it's so sad how many in our day and age have attacked this dear brother who has remained so faithful to the truth. Jeremy Volo, who is going to be on again on this program. What a wonderful, humble brother in Christ he is. Former soccer player for the San Antonio Scorpions, now a Reformed Baptist pastor in Laredo, Texas. Dr. Joel Beakey, president of the Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Paul Washer and Stephen J. Lawson are on this roster as well, just as they are on the other conference I mentioned. Phil Johnson, executive director for Grace to You Ministries. Stephen J. Nichols, the president of Reformation Bible College, the college founded by the late R.C. Sproul and Ligonier Ministries. Todd Friel of Wretched TV and Radio. Dr. Tom Askell, the executive director of Founders Ministries, the Calvinistic ministry in the Southern Baptist Convention. Vody Baucom, who is one of the most remarkable preachers alive today. And as you've been hearing announced on the commercials featuring Todd Friel and Phil Johnson, John MacArthur himself has just been recently added to the roster. I cannot wait. I have never been in the audience of a John MacArthur event. I've never flown out to California for the Shepherd's Conference yet or anything like that. I've never seen him face to face. I am so looking forward to being in his presence physically when he is preaching. I am expecting that to be a remarkable event. If you want to attend the G3 conference along with me, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. And I would strongly urge you not only to register to attend, but if you have a business, if you have a parachurch ministry, a church, a special event, whatever it is that you want to promote to the body of Christ, I would strongly urge you to register for an exhibitor's booth, just like I will be manning at the G3 conference, because, as I said earlier, there's going to be over 5,000 people there, no doubt. And I strongly believe, with the presence of Dr. John MacArthur, that there will be over 6,000 people. That's just my educated guess. So, if you want to register either just to attend or also to have an exhibitor's booth along with me, Chris Arnson of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, go to g3conference.com. G3conference.com. That's January 16th through the 18th, 2020, on the theme Worship Matters. Now, the most uncomfortable time of the program has come, and it is not to speak with my guest Bill Hill. It is to beg you for money. I hate doing this, but we need to do it because we have bills that urgently need to be paid. Iron Trip and Zion Radio cannot exist without our advertising dollars and without the generosity of listeners who donate. So if you love this show, you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, you listen to it frequently, if not daily, you share the free downloadable MP3s with loved ones, you can't wait to hear the guests and topics that sometimes are not heard anywhere else, you love receiving free books when I interview authors, and free New American Standard Bibles. Well, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And please donate as generously as you can, as heavily as you can, and as frequently as you can, because we really do need your donations in a big way. I thank you, all of you, who have already done this and continue to do it. You'll never know just how much I am grateful to God for you and grateful to you personally for your generosity. Many of you, most of you, whom I have never met in my life. So I thank you so much for thinking so highly of Iron Trip and Zion Radio that you contribute to us. And I thank all of you that pulled me out of a scary financial pit this month that I did not know I was going to crawl out of. I never learn. I always sin in being anxious for many things rather than being anxious for nothing, as Jesus commands. And I thank you so much for not allowing me to sin too long in that area of anxiety. And I also thank our advertisers that have renewed, like the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates, and like BatteryDepot.com, and like LynbrookBaptist.org. Thank you so much for renewing your advertising. And if you want to advertise yourself, send me an email, ChrisArnson@gmail.com, ChrisArnson@gmail.com. Put advertising in the subject line. Remember, when you are donating to us, never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that, and never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those are two commands of God. You cannot violate those commands. Providing for my show is not a command of God, obviously. But if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, if you have extra money for benevolent purposes, for recreational purposes, for ice cream, for coffee, for all kinds of things, or you have money sitting around collecting interest, you're looking for ways to use it for the glory of God, and you love the show, and you believe that this is something that God is using to bring glory to himself, then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, or mail in a check the old-fashioned way, made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, to the address that appears on the screen. If you are not a member of a Bible-believing church, and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you are living in disobedience against God. You're living in rebellion against God. Please rectify that situation. I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world where I have helped listeners in our audience find churches near them that some of them have joined. Some of them have asked for churches where they are vacationing. Some of them have asked for churches where they have family, friends, and loved ones living. And I am thrilled to always be of as much help as I possibly can with these lists that I have all over the world of biblically faithful churches. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That is also the email address to send in a question to Bill Hill, our guest today, who is discussing the Christian Sabbath. That is chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, city and state, and country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Bill, Pastor Bill, you know that before the break we had another question waiting for you from our guest, or should I say a listener,
yeah.
Luke yeah. In your neck of the woods in Tennessee, Newport, Tennessee, and he says, since the Sabbath at creation and the fourth commandment both state to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, why do we try to follow the legalistic views? Oh, wait a minute. That's the one we already asked.
I think I answered that one.
Yeah, you did. This is the one he asked.
Yeah.
And by what mandate or reason has it changed to Sunday? Since the Bible doesn't say that the New Testament church was observing Sabbath on Sunday, but that they were meeting on Sunday. Why then shouldn't we be observing a Saturday Sabbath? Just because Christ rose on the first day doesn't make it the Sabbath. Where is the biblical verse that says it changed?
Yeah, well, there's no verse. So I'll immediately put myself in the hot seat. There's no verse that says the Sabbath is now Sunday. However, we extract from by good and necessary consequence the practice and habits of the apostles, and so we have at least three references in the New Testament by which the apostles gathered together with God's people for the purpose of worship on the Lord's Day, called it the Lord's Day, and because they are apostles, they had the authority to do that. It was never corrected by the Spirit, and in fact, they got that because of Mark chapter 2, where it says that the Lord, that Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, and so that's where the etymology comes. You know, I realize that we call it the Christian Sabbath because we're trying to draw a direct line from the fourth commandment in its continuity into the New Testament, and that's okay to do. I prefer to say the Lord's Day. That's the language of these three references, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, and Revelation 1, 10. So you have those three examples that demonstrate at least an apostolic example by which they practiced in the very infancy of the New Testament church, and there's no record of the church practice worshiping, as it were, like the Seventh-day Adventists would argue that the seventh day is still the seventh day, and it hasn't been changed, and yada, yada, yada.
Yeah, so you don't agree with their argument, and even not only Seventh-day Adventists, but Seventh-day Baptists and other Seventh-day groups, they argue that Constantine forced Christians by threat of violence or other persecution to worship on Sunday rather than Saturday, and their claim is, historically, that the majority of Christians were still worshiping on Saturday, continuing the Jewish day of rest. And so you're saying that that is historically, has not been proven to you that...
Well, I don't know. I can't speak to the Constantine thing. I know he was a convert. At least it appears that he was. The persecution ended for God's people under his reign. But be that as it may, whether they were on Saturday or not doesn't prove anything. The apostles prove, however, because of, by designation, who they were. So Paul, in those two examples, the Acts passage, Acts 20 and 1 Corinthians 16, then you got John, Revelation 1. They are demonstrated by their own example and by their office that there's a distinction now been made, changed, moved. But of course, what's the genesis of the change? Where would they have got that information from in the first place? Well, I think we have a clear example of that in the case of the resurrection of Christ, by which in each encounter where he appeared to his apostles after the resurrection, it was on the first day of the week. And the passages are explicit. They go out of their way to make sure that the reader understands that this is happening on the first day of the week. It doesn't just gloss over that like that doesn't have any influence on the understanding as to what is happening. In fact, the John 20 passage is even more striking as it relates to the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, and where the apostles probably derived this issue. But in Acts 20, they clearly are worshiping. Jesus appears to this on the evening of that day, the first day of the week. And so John repeats himself. Verse 1, he says, on the first day of the week. And then here we go again. Verse 19, the evening of that day, the first day of the week. Doors being locked, the disciples were for fear. Jesus comes to them. Okay, I'm summarizing. But when he comes to them, they worship him. So there's an aspect by which the Lord, by his example, and the disciples, apostles' response on the first day of the week, he doesn't call it the Lord's Day, granted, but he does say it's the first day of the week, and so therefore we have a very likely example which Christ is giving to them. And then they follow that example through the infancy of the church into Acts, into the church at Corinth, and then, of course, in Revelation there, John is, he's in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You know, what's the Lord's Day? It obviously has a significance to the apostles. They obviously designated it as something special. So again, we try to draw that continuity from the purpose of the day of rest, which we know that Christ upheld. The purpose of the day of rest is worship. That's the umbrella by which we operate. And so, while some might argue that all of life is worship, I would say, of course it is. But it's a unique opportunity to do what you're not afforded by other necessities of life on other days of the week. And so usually what I do when, you know, when these kinds of questions come as to what, you know, what can we do on the Lord's Day while avoiding a legalistic attitude that is overbearing and actually robs us of the joy and delight that we're to have for the Lord's Day. The biggest thing, we do this. We are list-making people. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what the religious leaders of old did. We like to make lists so we can know what's right and what's not right. Okay, and that's all great and wonderful. But if we follow the principle, which is it's a day of worship, and it's a day of worship. It's not an hour of worship. It's not 2 hours of worship. It's a day of worship. The day was set apart. The day was made holy by God. The purpose of the day was for people to worship him. We keep that in front of us and then extract from that the principles that Christ laid down in the New Testament that under acts of necessity and mercy, if we follow that logical progression, the fact is that there's lots of things we can do on the Lord's Day and not violate the Lord's Day. So what I typically try to encourage people to do is to ask themselves, what is it I get to do on the Lord's Day? And, you know, and just start making a list. What's the list? I get to worship God with his people. Wonderful. I get to fellowship with his people. Wonderful. I get to enjoy a meal and hospitality with his people. Great. I can go to the nursing home and I can minister to someone who never gets visitors because they're infirmed and they're old and whatever the case may be, and no one ever comes and visits them. I have opportunity on a Sunday to do something that I can't do on Tuesday because I'm too busy with everything else. I get to sit and pray in a fervent way that I can't typically do during the week because I'm busy doing other responsibilities that are good and necessary. I can lead my wife in worship in our living room and teach my wife the salient truths of our precious religion. I can teach my children. I can do other things that are so beneficial that I'm not afforded any other days. It's a joyful time of delight.
And you could also pass out on the couch in the afternoon when you might not normally do that.
You know, truth be known, I mean, I'm a pastor. I preach in the morning. I preach in the evening. I'm pretty tired in the afternoon. Sometimes I take a nap. Sometimes I don't. But, you know, can you go for a walk on the Lord's Day? So now we're getting into all the negatives, you know, and this is when we start creating problems for ourselves. We start sticking ourselves in this box that God wants us to delight in the day and operate under the principle of worship to him in a unique way that we're not afforded in other days. And if we just would operate under that principle, a lot of these what we can't do questions would just disappear all by themselves. For instance, you know, if someone said to me as a pastor, Pastor, it's okay for me to go for a walk in the park on the Lord's Day, I say, sure, why not? Well, you can sanctify that time and redeem that time in a tremendous way. While you're walking, you can be praying for every member of the church. While you're walking, you can be beholding God's creation and giving praise to him. While you're walking, you can be teaching your children things. You can be speaking of him as you go, as you come, in the way, and all that Deuteronomy 6 lesson that we get. There's so many positives, so many benefits, so many things that we can delight in, but instead we're too busy worried about whether I can watch football. So someone asked me that question, you know, is it lawful to watch football on the Lord's Day? I simply retort by saying, does that conflict with the purpose of the day? Now, I'll leave that up to your conscience. If you think you can watch football and worship the Lord at the same time, then okay, have at it. I don't happen to think you can, but that's beside the point. I leave it to them to just wrestle through that question, because the issue really is what I've been trying to get across. It's a day of delight, and we have turned it into a day of misery, and we can't wait for it to end so I can go do what I want to do. And see, that's the problem, isn't it? We're worldly, we're sinful people, and we're easily distracted by the passing things of this life. The Lord says, hey, look, you get to enjoy me in a unique way on this day because that's what you're going to be doing with me for eternity, and you have trouble with it. And why is that? Because you still have worldliness in your heart. And so why is it you feel the tension between fellowshipping with my people over a meal and speaking about the sermon and talking about what the Lord's doing in our lives and the things that we want him to do for us, praying together? Why is that competing against the television that has a bunch of men running around chasing a football that won't mean anything in a million years? And it competes because we're worldly. That's why we have that tension. That's why we have that problem. And so this is what you get to do, all these great, wonderful benefits. If we focused on those benefits, we wouldn't have time for the things that we question whether we can and cannot do. Just zero in on the things that we know we get to do. And that's acts of mercy, visiting shut-ins. I mean, how many families don't take advantage of an opportunity to teach their children about the value of acts of mercy to older people in our churches, to shut-ins, to people in nursing homes that never can leave a room and never see a visitor, and you can take your children down there and you can show them what it looks like to be like Christ and minister to strangers. And Sunday, the Lord's Day, you have more opportunity for that, let's face it, than you do on Tuesday. And so, look at all the positives. And so Isaiah 58 just comes to mind here. You know, we want to avoid being legalistic. Well, the first thing we have to do is correct our heart. Lord, my heart is sick. I don't delight in your day. Why? I want to, but I don't. But I know that if I do, look at the positives that come. Look what happens if I do delight in your day. Look at all the blessings that you're ready to pour out upon your people if we would only delight in your day. But we don't. And so the Western Church is anemic. And I'm convinced this is the reason. I'm absolutely convinced we're seeing it die left and right because we don't look any different than the world on Sunday. We go to church, and then we go to Cracker Barrel. And then we go home and watch the NFL, and we don't darken the door of anybody. We don't talk with anybody. We don't do hospitality. We don't do fellowship. We don't delight in the Lord. We do our duty, and we go home. And the Lord is not honored by that. And that's what happened with the people of Israel. They did not honor his day because they did not honor him. And that's the issue. But again, it's a day of delight. Now, as a pastor who believes these things, do I delight in it perfectly every Lord's Day? No, by no means. I'm a sinner. I wrestle with it like everybody else. However, I sure would like to get there. And I won't in this life, but I know when I enter my eternal rest, then I will now have it completely. Because that's what we'll be doing for eternity. We'll be laboring and working for each other, serving the kingdom of God, worshiping our God every single moment. Sunday's a picture. And it's a good one. All right, there, I'm done preaching.
I want to let our listeners know, I don't know if, I hope that we still have these recordings. I for some reason, have it in the back of my head that there was a malfunction, but I will check as soon as possible to make sure that we still have them somewhere. Because not all of the old Iron Sharpens Iron radio programs that were archived on a different website. This is when I was broadcasting out of New York. Not all of those programs are on the new website yet, because my webmaster, Eric Nielsen, is such a wonderful volunteer, but he also has a full-time job, and he has a very busy life. So, but there is a debate that I orchestrated on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I think it may have even been 4 days long. But Dr. Sam Waldron, who is a well-known Reformed Baptist author and pastor and seminary professor, he debated a Seventh-day Baptist on the day of the Sabbath. And it just so happens that this Seventh-day Baptist that he debated did have a lot in common with Sam, because he was one of the rare Seventh-day Baptists today that is also a thoroughgoing Calvinist, five-point Calvinist, Reformed Baptist, but he is a Seventh-day Sabbatarian. But anyway, they had a very cordial and fascinating debate a number of years ago, and if you ask for that, I will try to send you the audio links for that debate. For those of you who are still wondering about the day changing from Saturday to Sunday. By the way, just a bit of trivia here. I think it is fascinating that a man who was as strict and rigid in many of his views, John Gill, the 18th century Baptist theologian, truly a giant of Christianity. He had a dear friendship with Samuel Stennett, a local pastor who was a Seventh-day Baptist, and they used to do pulpit exchanges. As strict and as rigid, as I said, as John Gill was, he did have an affection towards this man. And in fact, Samuel Stennett, the Seventh-day Baptist pastor, preached at John Gill's funeral, at John Gill's request, before he died. But this is an issue that I know our brothers are going to be disagreeing over until we're in heaven, when we have an eternal Sabbath rest.
Which is interesting, Chris. They'll admit that that's true. They'll say that we have an eternal Sabbath rest, but then I would quickly ask them, but so you don't see a picture of that given to the church today? And they would say no. And that's, to me, so inconsistent.
We have, let's see here, Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, why is it that Sunday Sabbath observers do not carry through other things into the new covenant that were in place in the old? For instance, why do we not consider Saturday night the beginning of the Sabbath, and Sunday night the end of the Sabbath, when the sun goes down, and other things like that that would seem to be more of a continuity between the Old and New Covenant Sabbaths and the principle of Sabbath itself? The other thing is, I very rarely hear of a Sunday Sabbath observer who believes that a man must actually work 6 days a week. Many Sunday Sabbath observers take Saturday off as well and do not consider that a day of work. How do you respond to this?
Yeah, okay. The first one is not complicated. The Jewish calendar is uniquely different from the calendar we operate in. So is their time frame. We simply follow the day that we, in our current, what's a date? What's a day to you and me? When does the day begin, technically?
It begins midnight.
Okay, so we follow the day that we normally operate in. If I was living in that context, that day would begin at 6 p.m. on Saturday, and it would end at 6 p.m. on Sunday. I do happen to know some people who follow that principle. I don't quibble over it, frankly. At least they're making some effort to be faithful to their conscience and the fourth commandment in that way. I don't really get too upset about it. If someone asked me when should we practice the Lord's Day, I'd say on Sunday. When does Sunday start? So, for the Jews, it started at 6 p.m. Fine. But be that as it may, that was their clock. That was how their clocks were wired. Our clocks aren't wired that way. We don't live in that world. And so the issue here is not the time, it's the day. It's the whole day given to the Lord. So what day is that? In our context, the day is 12 midnight to 12 midnight. Now, I'm not so rigid. I mean, most of us go to bed before 12 midnight on Sunday night. Most of us go to bed before 12 midnight on Saturday night. So when we're not talking about 24 hours. We're asleep for maybe 8 of it, unless you're like me who never sleeps. But be that as it may, we just follow, the clock that in the world we live in. While, those in Rome do what's that expression? Something about being in Rome, while in Rome, do what the Romans do.
Right.
Yeah, so, I mean, that's what we're doing. We're, we live in the United States. We live in the Western Hemisphere. We live, the clocks that we follow are not the clocks that the Jews of old followed. And so, I don't get too bent. If people want to insist they have to start it on Saturday night, 6 o'clock, fine. That's what they want to do. I know a ruling elder who, once the benediction was pronounced on Sunday night, for him the Lord's Day had terminated. Now, whether he's right or wrong, I have opinion on that. But be that as it may, that's just, to me, it's just, okay, fine, if that's what you want to do. Fine.
Okay, well, what about the 6 days of work?
Okay, the command is not that you must work 6 days. The command is that you have 6 days. In other words, it's setting apart the one over against the six. The Lord has blessed you with 6 days for your own recreation, for your own worldly employment and recreations, to do to go to a baseball game if that's what makes you happy and it doesn't conflict with your other responsibilities. He's giving you those other days to do all of those things. He's not demanding or commanding that you must work 6 days. Okay, so 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. It's not an expressive command. It's simply stating over against the one that these 6 days are given to you to do those things. So if you only work 5 days a week because that's what you have for a job, you're not breaking this fourth commandment because you don't work on the sixth day. Chances are really good you're working on the sixth day anyway because you're probably doing your yard work. You're probably doing a whole lot of other things that demand your time and attention and take you away from your focus that the fourth commandment really is speaking to, which is the one day over against the sixth. So my answer to that.
Okay, we have to go to our final break. It's much more brief than the last one. If you have a question, send it immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Bill Hill and more on observing the Christian Sabbath without becoming a legalist.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Got to tell you, for my money, Chris Arnzen's radio program is just the best.
Iron. Criticizing Iron.
I think that's what it's called. This is Todd Friel of Wretched Radio and TV with Phil Johnson of Grace to You, inviting everybody to come to the G3 conference, which is almost instantly become one of the best conferences in the country.
And it is. It's a great conference. I love it. And Chris Arnzen was there last year. He's been there, I think, every year. It's great to see him there. You and I actually did some recordings in the lobby at that place, which is a highlight
for me. Tons of stuff going on.
Yeah.
Tons of great speakers. And no matter where you are in the building, you will hear Chris Arnzen's laugh. And that's worth the price of admission alone. If you would like to join Phil, me, Chris, and a cavalcade of great preachers, so it should be a cavalcade of great preachers, and me, G3Conference.com, G3Conference.com.
And now there's even more exciting news. John MacArthur himself is now also on the lineup at the G3 Conference, Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th, 2020. Go to G3Conference.com. G3Conference.com. See you there.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. At The Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and great commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by his life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and his church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
And don't forget, if you have a church where your pew Bibles are falling apart and filled with graffiti, you perhaps outgrew the translation that you've been using for decades. You want a new, fresh translation that's new to your congregation, that is, not necessarily new in existence. One that is faithful, an English translation that is faithful to the original languages. Please consider the NAS Bible, the New American Standard Bible, and go to nasbible.com, nasbible.com, and order new Bibles for your pews in your building. And also, if you never had church Bibles, pew Bibles, please consider it now. There are many people who are lost who visit churches, so have a Bible within reach of them, where they can be sitting and just grab a Bible, because they probably do not have their own if they are lost in attending a worship service, because perhaps the Lord is drawing them. Go to nasbible.com, nasbible.com, and please tell the publishers of the New American Standard Bible that you heard about them from Chris Arnson at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Well, we are now back with the final few minutes of our interview with Bill Hill on the Christian Sabbath, and our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. If you have a question, you got to send it in immediately, because we're going to be out of time any minute now. And let's see here. We have an anonymous listener who says, I fear that many people who become Sabbatarian also carry with that the legalism that your program is trying to convey does not necessarily have to be accompanied by a Sabbatarian view. How is the best way for a Christian to prevent legalism and legalistic attitudes in his own life?
Well, usually the issue of legalism is when people begin to erect standards that perhaps by conscience they feel bound to. You know, I can quickly illustrate that there are families out there that believe that for them they ought to homeschool their children, and for them to send them to public school would be sinful. And whatever's not done by faith is sin. So I would, as a pastor, I would never try to correct that. That's their conscience. They believe that that's what they need to do. It's not an ill-informed position. Where the legalism begins to manifest itself is when they begin to assert to other people that they must be like them in that particular department. And I'll apply that to the Sabbath. My wife and I do specific things on the Lord's Day because it helps us as a husband and wife maintain the Lord's Day within our own construct, all right? But those specific things don't necessarily have to be rules that I make everybody else in the church. If you're not doing it the way I'm doing it, then you're not keeping the Lord's Day. You see, that's where the problem starts. Look, we're all legalists anyway. Try as we might, we erect rules. We want everybody else to sign off on our rules like we sign off on them. And when people don't, we become dismayed, because why is it we're so convicted about this position, and how come they're not? So we think less of them. We begin to ascribe to them things that's not fair. So, again, the way to avoid legalism on the Lord's Day is just focus on the positives and say, what has the Lord given me to do? What has he told me I can do? And those are the things I need to delight in. When I do that, I'll avoid legalism. If I begin to try to add to it by erecting all sorts of lists, and then as I do that, they may be good things. And then I become puffed up and start living in my own self-righteousness. That's when danger comes. So just remember that the Lord gave us the Sabbath. He gave it to us for our good, for us to delight and benefit in. And if we just operate within the confines of that, we can avoid a lot of the other pitfalls that come with every command that God gives.
And we are out of time. And,
unfortunately.
And the website.
What happens to me?
The website for Fellowship Presbyterian Church, where our guest pastors in Newport, Tennessee, is fellowship-pca.org. Fellowship fellowship-PCA, which stands for Presbyterian Church in America, .org. Thank you so much, Bill Hill. I look forward to having you back as a guest often in the future. I thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. I hope you all have a safe and blessed and restful and refreshing weekend and a God-honoring Lord's Day. And I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.